Today's scripture is Isaiah chapter 32, verses 9 through 17. Rise up, you women who are at ease, hear my voice. You complacent daughters, give ear to my speech. In little more than a year, you will shudder, you complacent women, for the grape harvest fails. The fruit harvest will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Shudder, you complacent ones. Strip and make yourselves bare and tie sackcloth around your waist. Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine, for the soil of my people growing up in thorns and briars. Yes, for all the joyous houses in the exultant city. For the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted, and hill and the watchtower will become dens forever. A joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness, and trust forever. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
Good morning, East Point Church. I want to say welcome to everyone joining us here this morning, especially any visitors joining us for the first time. We are thankful that you have decided to join us in worshiping our great God and King. And if there's anything we can do, anybody you've seen up here on the stage, any questions you would have, we would love to answer them for you. You are joining us this week in our continuation of our gospel trek through the 66 chapters of Isaiah. We have heard the word of the Lord read this morning. Would you pray with me for help this morning? Dear Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for all of your many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. Thank you for another Sunday to come and to sing your praise, to hear the word of God read, to pray prayers of thanksgiving and thankfulness to you. We ask, Father, that you would feed us, that you would feed us bread from heaven. Lord, feed us now. Feed us till we want no more. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So last Wednesday was September the 11th. I know most of us probably understand the significance of that date, and even maybe fewer of us would actually remember what we were doing, where we were, and when we got that terrible news that America was under attack on September the 11th. It's been 23 years. Can you believe it? 23 years since September the 11th. 23 years since not one but two planes were flown into the Twin Towers in New York City. And one of the common refrains that came from that day, that came from that time, was never forget. Never forget. Never forget the horror and the devastation, the ashes and the lives lost. Never forget the horror and the terror felt on that day. It's a day that we must never forget. But there's a group of people that we trust that they would never forget, and that's Homeland Security. We may forget, but they can never forget. They can never afford to get complacent on their jobs. If they get complacent, we are but a few incidents away from another September 11th. Complacency is dangerous. It can cost us our lives, and that's one of the things that we have learned from September the 11th, that we must be vigilant. We must never be complacent. In our text this morning, God is addressing those of us who are complacent. The word of the Lord from Isaiah to Judah was that they would never forget, that they would never get complacent in their trust to the Lord. That they would always remember to trust the plans of the Lord, not to trust these other nations, to have these outside plans that they are working in their lives. The warning of Isaiah this morning is that if we become complacent, our fate may be the same as Judah's. In verse 9, we find these women who are found to be complacent. They have a life of ease and comfort. They are complacent. These are women who do not have a care in this world. Why? Because life is good. Their plans are working. They have nothing to worry about. The question you may be asking this morning is, why are the women being addressed here? Where's the men? Where's the scathing narrative against these lazy men that aren't leading Israel well? Why are the women being addressed here? Well, first I want to say that Isaiah doesn't make that clear for us, but I would submit to you this conclusion. The women of Judah at this time, they displayed the epitome of the pride and the complacency of Judah. The women of Judah would have been, these women and children would have been the most vulnerable in their society. So if anybody had concerns and worries about the state of Judah, it would have been the women. And so to see them relaxed and at ease and complacent, having no worries at all, really just shows you how far deep their complacency had gone. The complacency in Judah was in totality. Everyone was bought in to their plans to trust these other nations. But what does it mean to be complacent? It's one of those words that we share, we throw around, and we kind of know what it means until someone says, define it. And then you're like, it kind of means this. But what does it mean to be complacent? To be complacent is to not have a concern for any potential dangers ahead. It's to congratulate oneself on their own achievements. To be complacent is to not strive for more. It's to have everything you want and be content with pursuing nothing else. In the sports world, complacent teams, they often lose to opponents that they should defeat. Celebrating their prior wins, they fall into the danger of losing to a lesser opponent. These teams lose their focus. This is what some call a trap game, where you come off the high of winning a game the week before, whether it was very close or in overtime. You're really joyful and exuberant, and you're not looking ahead to the danger that's coming before you. These complacent women were just like that, not considering that anything could come and wreck their lives. They had a life of ease. They had savings and retirement plans. Their kids had 529 savings plans for college. They had everything laid out. Nothing could go wrong in their lives. They were cool, they were calm, and they were complacent. Isaiah is warning them that the temporary ease that you have now, these plans that you have now, they will not last. Don't trust in what you have now. You will not always have it. He's warning them to wake up. To wake up and see that your plans won't last. Wake up and see that your riches will be turned to rags. Wake up and see that your pride will lead you to poverty. Notice the timing that we see in this passage this morning. Isaiah says that in little over a year, these things will happen to you. So the question I had was, why are you telling them now? If this is going to happen a ways out, why are you telling them now? Isaiah's telling them now that they might repent now. That they might turn from their sins and turn to the Lord now. They didn't have to wait until their lives were crumbling to turn to the Lord. And let that be a lesson to us this morning. Now is always the time to repent. You don't have to wait till your life is filled with drama and in shambles to turn to the Lord. Turn to Him now. Stay with Him always and forever. We don't have to wait until disaster comes for us to turn to the Lord. Isaiah was calling them to live out a life of repentance, ongoing repentance, not to wait for judgment. He instructed them to perform the acts of repentance, to, to tremble, to put on sackcloth and ashes, to listen and heed the word of God. This is a picture. This is the picture of humility and mourning and repentance we find in the Old Testament. But what about us this morning? How do we ward off complacency in our lives this morning? How do we cultivate a heart of repentance? And how do we live in constant need for Christ? How do we live our lives in that reality, never walking away from Him? Well, I believe there's three ways, there's three things we need to do to ward off complacency in our lives when it comes to trusting the Lord. The first is to never forget. Never forget. Much like we must never forget the horrors of 9/11, we must never forget the sin and slavery that we were delivered from. We must never forget where God had brought us from. Never forget how our sins had impacted the lives of others. The people of God were instructed to always remember and to never forget what God had done for them. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12 says to Israel, "Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." We are to recount and to recall how the Lord brought us out. We must never lose sight of what the Lord has done for us. I can remember in college, one of my professors at Tuskegee University, Dr. Fluker. Not sure if y'all had Dr. Fluker. I see you laughing. You might know where I'm going with this. Dr. Fluker was a very strange man. Dr. Fluker would bring his briefcase and his bag into class every morning. He would take out his books and his belongings, and he would take out a Ziploc bag. And in this Ziploc bag, there would be cotton. And it was cotton with stickers and briars and thorns and everything in this cotton bag. He would set it on the table. And every now and again, someone would ask him, "Dr. Fluker, why do you have this cotton?" And he would stop what he was doing. If he was on the board, he would turn around and stop. And he would raise his fist and he would say, "Never forget. Never forget. Never forget where our ancestors had come from. Never forget the struggle. Never forget." It was a very strange wave of him remembering, but you would be sure Dr. Fluker would never forget the struggle of his ancestors. Like Dr. Fluker, we too need to never forget. Maybe we don't have to bring around bags of cotton this morning, but we need to find some ways to never forget what the Lord has done for us. May we always remember where the Lord has brought us from. But we can ward off complacency not only by never forgetting, but also by remembering. Remembering what exactly we are to remember. Well, we are to remember that Christ has actually brought us out. He's actually delivered us and saved us from the bondage of sin. The goal of saving us is that we would be new, we would be different, we would be transformed. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." East Point Church, you are new this morning if you're in Christ. Be reminded that you are new in Christ. We must remember that we are new. Satan wants to remind us that nothing has changed. You're the same person you were 10 years ago. Nothing has changed. We must fight to remember that we are new in Christ. Romans 12:1 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We fight against complacency by renewing our minds daily, renewing our minds by God's word. We fight against complacency by the renewing of our minds. Complacency sets in because there's nothing else to look forward to. There's no more goals to pursue, no more achievements to run after. This is why we get complacent. We get set in our ways and we say, Well, you know, I got salvation. I'm married. I got some kids. I got a good job. I think this is good. Now we're just going to coast it into preservation mode. We're just going to take our time and just wait out the clock until it's time to go see Jesus. Complacency. That's never the case for the Christian. We're never to be stop growing in grace. There's never a cap on how much you can be more like Christ. Though we're saved from our sins, there's always more we can do to be growing in our sanctification. Not only do we never forget, we remember, we also remember him who empowers us to live out this life. Just as Isaiah is calling these women to tremble in verses 11, Paul instructs us in Philippians 2:12 to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the next verse says in Philippians 2:13 that it is God working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God works in us to produce fruits that he will be pleased with. And those fruits look more and more like Christ and less like our old selves. We remain humble, remembering that we are sinners saved by grace. And we also remain humble, knowing that the fruits that we produce in this life, it is God producing those fruits in our hearts. And lastly, I think we fight off complacency by pressing on. By pressing into Christ. Paul in Philippians 3 in verse 14 says, I press on toward the goal for the high prize, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Christians, we live this Christian life pressing on. As we reflect on where God has brought us from, we remember the newness of life that we have in Christ. As our minds are renewed, we press on. The call is higher and higher, never complacent, never stagnant, never stopping. We're always moving upward and onward. We're never resting on our laurels. We're not resting on past victories. We're actually resisting. We're resisting sin. We're renewing our minds with the mind of Christ. We run with him with feet that don't faint. We press on. This is how we live this Christmas, this Christian life. This week I was reminded of an old song by the Florida Mass Choir. It's a song that says, pressing, pressing my way. I feel like pressing my way. That's what I'm reminded of when I come to East Point Church. I see people pressing their way. Pressing their way into Christ, pressing their way into holiness, pressing their way into loving their wives and their children, pressing, pressing on. This is how we live this Christian life, pressing, pressing on. There's a part of that song that says, sometimes through the storm, sometimes through the rain, I'm pressing. I feel like pressing my way. Sometimes pressing through sin. Sometimes pressing through depression. Sometimes pressing through sickness. Sometimes pressing misunderstood. Sometimes pressing mistreated. Pressing. Sometimes pressing missing our loved ones, but we're pressing. When I can't see the way, I'm pressing. And then there's a part of that song. Man, I love that song. There's a part of that song. I'm not going to sing it. I don't know who said that. I'm not going to sing it. There's a part of that song that says, press on, soldier, press on. Press on, soldier, press on. Press on, soldier, press on. East Point Church, keep pressing on this morning. Keep pressing your way to the high calling in Christ. Keep coming. Keep serving. Keep reading God's promises. Keep studying the law of the Lord. Keep giving. Keep praying. Keep smiling. Keep on keeping on. Never forget. Never forget. We fight off this complacency by never forgetting, by remembering, and by pressing on. We press on into Christ. We press on with Christ. And we also remember another thing. We remember he's coming. We remember that Christ is coming. That's why we hold on to him, because he's coming. We trust in Christ because he has a plan. We trust in Christ because he has promised to pour out his Spirit on us. And by doing so, making us all new. This is what we find in verse 15. We press on. We press on toward the high calling of Christ. Verse 15, it answers, I feel like it anticipates a question that's asked. The question of how long? How long are we to live this way? How long am I to press on and press on and press on? Until Jesus comes back. Until Christ comes and establishes his kingdom forever. This is what Isaiah 32 is about. Isaiah 32 is about the coming kingdom of God. This is what you find in verses 1 through 8. It gives you this wonderful vision of a kingdom of righteousness with people of righteousness. There's no scoundrels there, and there's no fools there. Only noble people are there. Verse 8 in Isaiah 32 says, he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. The most noble of men are standing on the promises of God. Some of the young people today, they call it standing on business. Standing on business. I know you heard of it. You don't want to confess to it because there's certain songs where they say that, but I know you know what I'm talking about. Standing on business. What better business is there to stand on than the promises of God? Isaiah 32 and 15 reveals the plans of God to pour out his Spirit on us, making us new in an unchangeable way. In one sense, this is already started by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Christ has already begun to build his kingdom. But there will be a day when this will be complete. A day when it will be permanent and everlasting, the kingdom of God. Notice that the wilderness becomes a fruitful field and the field a fruitful forest. This is the reversal that the Spirit of God brings when he pours out his Spirit into our lives. Reversing and renewing. Both the field and the forest were barren, now are both full and lush. And such will be our lives in eternity with Christ, provided for, protected for, and made for the enjoyment of God's people. Is there a better plan than that? I don't think so. So we follow Christ because he has plans. Plans to provide, plans to protect, plans for peace. We press on because he hasn't forgotten us. We never forget him, and he hasn't forgotten us. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 31 reminds us that the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Jesus also promises to never leave us nor forsake us. He remembers. He never forgets us. He knows the plans that he has for us. Jeremiah 29:11 plans to bless you, plans for welfare and not for evil, plans to give you a future and a hope, plans to build. Jesus has plans. He's currently building his kingdom right now. John 14 plans. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Yes, sir. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's the plan. To be with Jesus. Jesus right now is pulling out the measuring tape, getting the rooms ready, getting his kingdom ready and fitted for us this morning. This is what our Lord is doing for us. And so remember that the Lord has a plan for you. No matter what happens, come what may, remember the Lord has a plan. So that's why we keep pressing. That's why we keep pressing. We press on because the Lord has plans for good, not plans for evil. This is the testimony of Joseph. If you remember the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, his brothers left him for dead. They desired his life to be over. He was mistreated, hated against. And when the plan of God was revealed to Joseph, this is what he said. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. The enemy has plans of evil, but there's one who has greater plans. Plans that can take over and turn around and use Satan's plans for God's own good. This is the plan of God. The plan of God to bring justice and peace to us this morning. I know we live in a world where it looks like there is no justice and there is no peace. That is the cry of our world. That is the cry of the palace, wherever we find brokenness, that there is no justice and there is no peace. But in Isaiah 32, 16 and 17, the promise, the plan of God is that then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness, quietness and trust. Forever, not temporary ease, not temporary justice and peace, but eternal justice and peace. On that day, the outpouring of the Spirit of God will bring forth justice and peace. The cries of our world today are no justice, no peace. This is what we see, whether it's police shootings, workers on strike, shame on Delta, shame on this company, shame on you, fill in the blank. No justice, no peace. Turn on the TV, turn on YouTube, you find people waving their fists saying, no justice, no peace. No justice, no peace. No justice, no peace. And we feel that too. We live in this same world. We're not immune to the problems of this world. But God's people, those trusting in the plans of the Lord, we have opportunity to call out to the world. And what's our cry? No justice, no peace. No justice, no peace. No justice, no peace. Not N-O justice. But K-N-O-W justice, K-N-O-W peace. If you would know justice this morning, you would know peace. If you would know Jesus this morning, you would know peace. This is the promise that God brings to us this morning. That on that day, we will know justice and we will know peace. We will see the righteousness of God poured out amongst his people. We cry out for justice because there's no righteousness. But if we had righteousness, there's no need for justice. Everything is set. Everyone's righteous. There's no need for just laws and just punishments because there's no sin. This is why we long for the righteousness of Christ, because it brings justice and peace to us. So the question for you is, do you know justice? Do you know peace? Do you know Jesus this morning? Do you know the peace that surpasses all understanding? Do you know the justice of Jesus? Not the justice of cancel culture, but the justice of debt cancellation. The justice of payment plans. Plans to pay for your sins on the cross. Plans to eliminate your sin debt. Do you know that type of justice this morning? Well, if you do, hold on to him. Press on with him. Let him lead you. Let him guide you. Let him take you along life's troubled and challenging roads. Let's pray.